thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together for your holy word. And as we seek to study that word, may your wisdom and guidance be with us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ah, no punting. Fourth and one, coach, eat your heart out. I'm here to give you some instruction this morning. Although you did a good job on your own this week, Air Force Academy won, which wasn't bad considering that their main quarterback was out part of that time. So we're going to take a look at this subject and see where it leads us on the battlefield of life, perhaps. I want to start off, though, by reminiscing a bit. We're going to go back 9 months to the day, to January 20th, 2009. And we all know what day that was. That was Inauguration Day. 2 million people stood on the mall in Washington, D.C. All of them were freezing. You know, I think we ought to change it maybe to July 4th or some kind of summer day when people can enjoy being outside. But no, we do this for a particular reason, and that is it's to celebrate politicians, and so we want them all frozen during this particular time of the year. So 2 million people were gathered on the mall freezing, along with all those who were gathered on the stand to witness the inauguration of a new president. And of course, millions upon millions of people throughout the United States and the world were watching their television sets to see Barack Obama become the president of the United States. And finally, the enormous video screen comes up in front of the Smithsonian Institute, and it showed the soon-to-be president raising his right hand and taking the oath of office. And the crowd went wild. They do this at every inauguration. The first one I remember, let's see, don't you say it. Yeah, the first one I remember was when Dwight David Eisenhower became president, and I saw him on television set, and wow, what an experience that was. Well, of course, John Roberts, the Chief Justice of the United States, stood up, as is customary to do. He had his robes on. He was prepared to do this awesome responsibility and asked Mr. Obama if he would raise his right hand. And then Chief Roberts said this, "You repeat after me, if you would, please. I, Barack Hussein Obama, do solemnly swear that I will execute the office of president faithfully." Well, some of us who have taken that oath of office previously know that something is awry. And listening to that, you go, what did he say? Well, and Barack Obama tried to repeat exactly what Chief Justice Roberts said. But the oath was supposed to read, "I, Barack Hussein Obama, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of president." I mean, it was sort of backwards. Somehow or another, the word "faithfully" landed, and you know, at the end of the oath rather than where it was supposed to be. Well, now Chief Justice Roberts tried to straighten it all out, and all he did was get himself into deeper trouble. And by the time all of this took place, well, the ceremony was over. Let's move on to the next thing as quickly as possible. And maybe the frozen crowd won't even notice. Well, just to be safe, Obama and Roberts repeated the oath of office the next day in private. And I imagine in private, the Chief Justice had the written form right in front of him so he would make sure he would get it straight. Because there were some people worried that if the president didn't take the oath of office the way it was written, he wouldn't be president of the United States. Well, take a look at the 20th Amendment of the Constitution. I'm your constitutional scholar for the day. And if you look at it closely, it states that the terms of the outgoing president and vice president shall end at exactly on noon on the 20th of January, and the terms of their successors will begin at the same time. There is absolutely no mention of an oath of office to be taken. Whoa. That means maybe a handshake or a fist bump. could have been done between President Bush and President Obama. That would have been more lasting to remember, wouldn't it? They walk up and go, hey, man, yeah, good, you're president. It would have been just a little different in this change of power. Well, in the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus asked the disciples who he is. They all mutter around because if you read Mark's gospel, you'll see that half the time the disciples were confused about who Jesus really was and what his message was and what his mission was. So they said, well, it could be John the Baptist. It could be Elijah. It could be one of the other prophets. Come on. Who do you think I am? And Peter answers very responsibly, you are the Christ, the Messiah. That's who you are. And this is a term, of course, which means the anointed one. You're the one set aside, called by God. You're special. A leader of the people. Peter nails down that oath. You are Jesus. You are the Christ, the Messiah. He does a good job of pledging his allegiance to Jesus, but he doesn't quite grasp what it means to faithfully execute the office of disciple of Jesus Christ. Will you faithfully execute the office of disciple as disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, sure I will. Wait a minute. What does all of this entail? I mean, is it 9 to 5? Could it be 9 to 5? Will I have time for fishing and all the other pleasures of life? Just give me some hint. So Jesus addresses all who will listen. Look, if any of you want to be my followers, then you deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, wait a minute. I will faithfully execute the office of... What is this again? Well, you will take up your cross and follow me, for those who will save their lives will lose it, and those who will lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Do you understand that? No, I don't. I don't understand that at all. Surely this is my responsibility as a disciple? Remember, Jesus had just instructed the disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day arise again. Surely this cannot be our concept of what God's anointed one is going to do in the world in which we live. We weren't looking for this kind of a redeemer and savior and anointed one. We wanted one who would lead the army. We wanted a Dwight David Eisenhower. We wanted a Patton. We wanted somebody who would lead the army, ride a great white steed, and direct God's people into overthrowing all the forces of evil in the world. And be killed, and after 3 days, arise. Peter pounced on Jesus. And I think the scripture is probably mild when we read it. I think he pounced on him. I believe he grabbed him in protest, saying, what in the world are you talking about? Why should God's anointed leader have to suffer humiliation and death? And Jesus wasn't going to stand for that. You know, I really like this in Jesus. We don't see enough of this in him or look at Jesus in this sense. He turns right around to Peter and gives him a tongue lashing. Have you ever had that as a child from mom or dad? You know what those tongue lashings are like? Boy, they never have to touch you. Those words enough are to make you shiver. Jesus grabbed a hold of Peter, said, what in the world are you talking about? Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works. What's the matter with you? Whoo! That's our Jesus doing this. I love the Message translation. It gives you a little more action in there. It's not quite as erudite. Follow me, and don't get lost in the divine things so much that you forget the human. Take up the cross and follow me. Don't be so heaven-bound that you're no earthly good to anyone. Oh, my goodness. This is the essence of your job description, Peter, and the rest of you. That's what you're called to do. Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch have written a new book, and I thought it's right in keeping with Rethink Church, because the title of the book, believe it or not, is Re-Jesus. And in their book they ask, how can we call ourselves Christian unless what we're doing is built squarely on the rock of Jesus Christ? How can we call ourselves Christian unless we take our job description from Him? And they write this, and I'm quoting them because I really love this passage. I'd like to take credit for it myself, because they use a term in here that I think is really cool. They write, we need to pickle ourselves in the gospel. Isn't that a cool expression? And you know how to make pickles, don't you? Some of us were raised on the farm. We know how to make pickles. And there's nothing better in the middle of winter than some of those bread and butter pickles. Man, and one of those 5-pound hamburgers and some chips. We need to pickle ourselves in the gospel, be drenched in it, soak in it. They must become our primary stories and reference point. There is no truer way to encounter Jesus afresh than prayerfully cycling through the Gospels and asking God to give us fresh insight into the remarkable person we find there. I don't want a stale Jesus in the 21st century. I want one who's going to make us afresh, who's going to pickle our thoughts, who's going to lift us up and send us out and change the world. Not because of what we do, because of what He does through us. Wow. To faithfully execute the office of disciple of Jesus Christ. That's our job. How do you do the job? It'll be different with each one of us. Each one of you comes from a different background, different community, different family, different experience. Some of you were born here in Colorado, and others of you were privileged to be born in Pennsylvania. All of you come from a different place with a different view of the world, different insight. And so as you stand before the foot of the cross, you will perceive God's call in different ways to touch the world in which you live. You're still taking that oath to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you'll do it differently. Here's what I mean. A couple of months after that chilled inauguration, the Reverend Henry Britton, who happened to be there on the Mall, on January 20th, he received a letter in the mail along with a check for $26.30 made out to his church. And the letter read this way. Dear Reverend Britton, I read a sermon of yours in the Washington Post. It's very rarely that you find a sermon written in any newspaper in this day and time. And you spoke of not playing it safe. Not the punt. When it is a fourth and one situation, and to keep on striving, to keep striving. That really spoke to a need in my life. It encouraged me, and the Lord spoke to me through your words. You see, I was laid off from my job in the end of October. There are many needs in my life, or so it seems, but what I desperately need more than anything else is a closer walk with God. About 2 months ago, the Lord told me to write and send you a tithe on my unemployment check. Did you hear that? A tithe for my unemployment check. It's taken that long to obey and stop listening to the voice in my head telling me how pathetic I am and obey the one in my heart telling me to obey and how good I am. It took me a long time. A simple money order for $26.30, a tithe on an unemployment check, and a down payment on a closer walk with God. A sacrifice from one who had so little, an act of self-denial, a response to the invitation to take up the cross and follow me. Each one of us will follow based on where we are at any given moment in our lives. Not to follow, though, is to abrogate the responsibility and the oath that you took to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, following Jesus Christ is not just for adults. Being a disciple is not just for those of us who happen to be over 25. A child will often show us the way. And this is a true story closer to home. And I don't think Jennifer Rodman is here today. She is a member of our church, and she sent this story on to me. And she said at the end of it, she said, "Pastor Bob, please feel free to use this at any point in time you would like to do so." I wanted to take it while it was still fresh, and it might be fresh for you as well. Jen writes about being on the opposite end of the unexpected adventure. She was a part of that 5-week period, so many of you were, as we journeyed together in devotions for day after day after day, sort of preparing ourselves for a new program year. And she writes this, and I'm quoting her. She said, "There's a family that comes to the library every Friday. Jennifer is the librarian. Her husband is an instructor at the Air Force Academy, presently on a remote assignment in Iraq. There are 3 children in this family, ages 13, 9, and 7, and I bonded with this family because they are Texans and they are Christian." Now, I think if you notice that closely, the first thing that they are Texans, the second thing they are Christian. And that's just the way Texans are. Isn't that right? You know, I don't have any doubt in my mind who they're going to be for this afternoon in the big game in the new stadium. They are Texans and they are Christians. The 3 children go to my story times on Friday. On the Friday before Memorial Day, I told them Matt was soon to be on his way to Iraq. And I told them this because I knew they would pray. And they showered me with hugs and promised to pray. And a week later, when I went to the children's department, standing in the middle of the room was Bethany. Bethany is the oldest of the 3 children, a young lady, 13 years of age. And in her hand, she had a CD and a handmade card. And the card read, "The CD is done by the band at our church, New Life. And here are some great songs wanted for you to listen to." And then a note to her personally, "Dear Mrs. Jennifer, thank you so much for being our librarian. I bought you this CD because I thought it might help you when you're really lonely. You can listen to it when you go to bed. I pray for you every day. Remember that Jesus loves you and he'll help you. God bless you, Bethany." What a sweet, sweet thought. Jennifer writes, I was so moved when I read the card. I was holding back tears as I hugged and thanked Bethany. Later I talked to her mom and I heard the rest of the story. Oh, it's so interesting. Mother told me that Bethany had been asking for extra chores to do, but she never told her mother what those chores would be. She just needed a little extra money. "And oh, by the way, Dad, do you have something extra that I can do?" And she asked Dad if she could do some extra chores too. Now, she was just working on a project. They found out when they went to church that she used the money to buy a CD for Jennifer. She said, "I was completely amazed, and I cannot begin to tell you how brightly Jesus showed his love to me that day through the pure heart of a young girl. Had I not already been a Christian, I would have become one that day. I felt so loved that God took the time to show me how much he cared through the compassion of a young lady who I had no idea cared for me so much." Faithfully to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you come from, where you are in life, adult or child, we have the opportunity to touch the lives of others in a remarkable way because Jesus has touched us. Followers on the cutting edge to execute the office of disciple. This is our calling, a calling we learn at the foot of the cross. It is there that we come to understand the meaning of sacrifice and compassion and commitment. Oh yes, and it's also there that we learn as disciples to strive, not to turn away from any challenge. and on the field of life in which we live, never, ever to punt on a fourth down and one. Amen.